While that offering basket is being passed to you, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's the latter portion of that chapter that I'd like to zero in on this morning. Book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 6. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." Let's pray once again. Father, thank you for the privilege to read your word. Thank you for this tremendous chapter. Lord, we pray that now as we stop and behold some of the truth that is contained therein, you would bless. You would speak to our hearts, O God, that we might make application in our lives and adjustments as needed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As we have read this chapter of 25 verses, there is exclaimed to us one very real danger. There is in these verses a danger that I believe we have experienced in the United States of these Americas. That danger is in verse number 12. And that danger states, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord." And he says that after he has given to them what he, or has told them what he is going to be doing for them. how he's going to bring them into a land that is full of blessings. And then he says that they need to beware lest they forget the Lord. We have experienced in our land tremendous blessings of God. We have seen God take us through horrendous events, and yet we soon forget. I remember after 9/11 that I saw many posters and many remarks saying, "We will not forget." And I thought to myself, yes, we will. And we have. We have forgotten the God who protected us, the God who has made all this a reality for us. Matter of fact, we have, by and large, turned to the God of our enemies, to those who hate us. We have experienced this year in our White House the cessation of a day of prayer on behalf of God's people, Christians. We have seen this year a change whereby the Muslims had a day of prayer on the lawn of the White House. And we've seen some changes take place. We have forgotten. And I believe there's a reason we have forgotten. And that reason, I believe, is also contained within the words of this chapter. The education of the next generation has always been, I believe, a priority given by God to His people. God wants us to educate ourselves in Him, and God wants us to certainly educate the next generation. If you notice and remember the words, the Lord, He is talking about how He wants these blessings, not only to go to them, but to their children and their children's children. God wants to bless really throughout generations. When we study the content of what is to be taught, it's not just a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning in a church service. It's not just having maybe another service or two through the week. Matter of fact, it's an intense study. For as we look here at what God is teaching these parents to do, it is an intense day after day study of their history. It is a study of their culture. Listen, it is a study of the sciences that God brought about on creation. God wanted them to go clear back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and teach them all of what God has given to them through these first five books that we sometimes call the Pentateuch, the book of Moses. So when we think about that, God is saying to them, there is a great amount of material that needs to be taught to the next generation. So it's culture and it's sciences and it's language in order to convey that truth. God wants that. Verse number 6 says, these words, including all of these things that have been rehearsed to us down to this point. Going back just to the previous chapter, He is giving to us the Ten Commandments once again. God wants these things rehearsed over and over, that these young people, the next generation, might catch on. This is psychology. I mean how people dealt with each other. It's history. It's philosophy of life. It is theology. All of these things. And you and I have a responsibility to teach the next generation, particularly our children and our grandchildren, that they might be well-grounded, especially in their history. One of the things that I find today amongst our young folks, and even many of our folks who are in their 20s and 30s, is they are a product of revisionist history. Many folks today, in those earlier years, and 40 and under, have no idea of what even the founding fathers of our country had to say. Did not know the thoughts and the intents that they had as they sat down and penned the Constitution, and particularly when they wrote out that Declaration of Independence founded, I believe, upon the foundation of liberty that you find in the Word of God. And we find it, you know, we need to understand our history. Those who do not know where they came from don't know where they are going. Have you noticed that? Our young folks today have no idea of the future because they have not a grasp of our past. They know not biblical history, let alone American history. And listen, you sit down and watch the average game show today that's dealing with intellect, and most of the questions are dealing with pop culture. Quite frankly, I would fail at most of these because I have no idea who sang the wonderful song in 1980 that got everybody jiving. I don't even know who was popular in 1980, and guess what? I don't care. Because there are some things that are very important as to where we came from. And if that's all that our roots are into, then all we have to look forward to is what happened to most of those folks in that culture, and that is an early death. And many times by suicide. No wonder it be the number one ranking cause of death among our young people. They have no concept of their history. They don't know where they come from. Those who believe they came from a monkey, they don't know where they're going when they die. And guess what they act like while they're living? Pretty simple. And so we find that we must pass on the great truths of the Word of God. And people might not only know where they came from, that they might understand where they're going. Go with me to verse number 23. It's really the heart of what's upon my heart today. Verse number 23. Notice what he says here. In speaking of Egypt, he says, "And he," referring to God, "brought us out from thence that he might bring us in." He brought us out that he might bring us in. And so God has wonderfully said here concerning their history as to where then it will take them in the future. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand from whence we came that we might have a foundation to launch from in the direction that we're going. As God's people, as adults, we need to build and rebuild the foundation of our life that we might have the launch pad from which to take off into this lost and dying world. Because foundations can tremble, can they not? And they can be destroyed. And so we need to constantly be studying to show ourselves approved in the godly workman that needeth not be ashamed. They were to teach their children about the bondage in slavery. They were to teach them how God brought them out of that position and gave them deliverance and brought them into liberty in a land of promise. If you listen carefully to those words, you know that that is tremendously applicable to you and to me in this day. For as we stop and consider, God, if you're saved this morning, has brought you out of the bondage of sin. Praise God for that. God not only brought you out of the bondage of sin, but God has what delivered you into liberty. A freedom in the land of promise. And what are the promises? The promises from the Word of God and what He wishes to do in our lives. And it's sad to say that so often as God's people, we don't even know from whence we were delivered. We do not have a good concept of this thing called sin and this thing from which God brought us out of, and also a concept of the tremendous liberty God has given us. And oh, how we need to know that and then pass it on. Amen. I want us to think about, just make some application this morning, very simply. God has brought us out that He might bring us in. God has brought us out from the bondage of sin into righteousness. And the Lord God used the Lord Jesus Christ especially for this purpose. Somehow, men have looked at what God wants to do in their lives as taking them out of positions of enjoyment and away from and depraving them or depriving them of fun in this life. So many people, they're scared of the message that we have because they think, listen, you Christians don't have any fun. It's going to take away all the excitement of my life if I become a child of God. Now I'm going to have to go to church every week and sit through boring sermons and give my money that I've worked so hard for. And I'm going to have to do all these things and pray. And they look at it not realizing, not understanding that what God wants to do is to enter them into the place of righteousness. Into that wonderful place that is away from all that which the world is dragging us down. Let me ask you a question some more. What would make this world perfect? Talk to me. What would make this world perfect? What are some things that you could think of that would, if it was true, would make this world more perfect? I got a little list here if you don't want to think. Come on, help me out. Yes? Oh my goodness! Amen. Good statement. This is not, can you top this? I don't know if we can top that one, okay? What else would you say? Yes?
If everyone got saved.
Yeah, that's the problem we got here, though. Yeah, people were saved. If, all righty, what would salvation do in their lives?
Change them.
Oh, would it change them? Yeah. What would make our world more perfect? You guys are doing the spiritual stuff. Yes. It's good answers. The Lord really ruled and reigned the hearts of Christians. These are tremendous answers. I was sure about three levels below what you guys are all thinking of. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we had a love for God and allowed Him to reign in our lives. Everybody was saved. Yes?
Well, people in the world would say, oh, there's one. We just love everybody and we all have peace. We don't understand there's no peace.
Boy, that's very true.
And, they think that they have the capacity to love everybody and themselves.
Can't do it. How we need Him. What would be a perfect world? We look at it and say, boy, if everybody was a Christian and followed God, that's what every one of you is saying. Let me take this another step, I'm going to go backwards. What would most people in the world think it would make it a perfect world?
Have a lot of money.
No taxes. Give you more money. Okay. What else would they say? What's that?
Do whatever you want.
Do whatever you want.
Right
in his own eyes. No war.
No disease.
No sickness. How many vote for all those things? Yeah, that'd be great. All right. Perfect world. Okay. Wonderful world. Well, you guys already answered my second question. How in the world can we get there? How in the world can we get there? There's only one way, and that's through the Lord, is it not? We know that today. It's just simply the case. All of the bad things in this world, all of them, they are not God's fault. Some people say, well, why did God allow this and that and the other thing? Hang on a minute. God created it all, and when He got done, He says it's very good. Who messed it up? Who messed it up? It was not God that messed it up. Okay? It was man that messed it up. And all the things that are bad in this world, all those things we could think of, we could say, boy, if we didn't have these things, it would be a wonderful world. It would be perfect. All of those things come as a result of our self-centeredness that began 6,000 years ago. God wants to bring us out that He might bring us into a perfect world. God wants to take us out of a very imperfect world and bring us into a very perfect world. And the only way that's going to happen is when God brings us out of sin and into that place of righteousness. It's God's desire to save us from our sin to a life of righteousness. To where we are not receiving the wages of sin. God wants to do that in our lives. He brought us out to bring us in. God wants to take us out of sin to bring us into the place of righteousness. Righteousness never causes a problem. Righteousness is having the love of God in our soul. We would love our neighbor then, would we not? The righteousness of God within us is bringing us that spot in the very first answer where we would love God above all else. And He would be the priority of our life. Now here's an interesting thing, D. When you have God as your priority and I have God as my priority, we get along marvelously. But if you or if I get self-centered in any way whatsoever, we can have conflict. Let me rephrase that. Let's take out the word can. It will happen. It will happen. And so the real key to wonderful life that God wants us is what half our hearts and our minds completely upon Him. We got done praying last night and I asked a question. And I'm trying to remember what the question was exactly. It had to do with interpersonal relations. There's a word in our vocabulary that sometimes we think of it only in romantic terms, but I don't believe it's only in romantic terms. And that's the word intimate. And I believe that God would have all of us to have an intimate relationship. Now, if you have the wrong concept, that's going to sound dirty. But I'm talking from a God standpoint, amen? God wants us to be very close to each other. And so what would it take in our lives to bring us to that spot? Because God wants to take us from righteousness, from sin unto righteousness. God wants to bring us out of this horrible place into this wonderful place in our life. And quite frankly, most of life has to do with relationships, doesn't it? And so how can we have these wonderful relationships? How can this take place? Bill had a tremendous answer last night, and he just said this. He said, you know, if we are walking with God, and our relationship with Him is absolutely right, we will have a wonderful relationship with other people. Have you ever noticed when you're really chipper, I mean, you're really up and things are right between you and God, you come to church, hi, how are you, man? It is good to see you. It is wonderful being in the house of the Lord today. But wake up and you're grouchy. And everybody you look at is, well, you know. Which way you like being? Seriously. I think in the course of human events, there are three or four people in every church that like being grouchy. They enjoy it. I'm a grouch and I'm proud of it. Nobody else is, but they are. Oh my, they can just raise their sights. Amen? God wants to what? Take us out to bring us in. There's purpose. God doesn't want to just save us from sin. God wants to save us unto righteousness. God wants to bring us out of darkness into light. God wants to bring us from that position where we don't know where we're going, where we do not have direction, that spot where, hey, I know exactly what is in front of me because I have the light of God in my life. God gives us light that we might find our way and not stumble and fall all along the way. God doesn't want us groping through life, struggling in the fact, what am I supposed to do next? I don't know. God is light, is He not? And God wants to take us out of darkness into the position of light. He brings us out to bring us in. But we don't always realize that. We don't always recognize these things. We've not learned them. In many of our cases, nobody taught us. It's not excuses because it's in the Word of God and we can study them. Okay? And God wants us to understand from whence we came to where He wants us to be. He brought us out to bring us in. God has purpose in our lives. Amen? I'm not going very far today. This is my favorite part of the whole thing. God wants to bring us out of defeat into victory. He brings us out of sin into righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us out of darkness into light through the Word of God. And He brings us out of defeat into victory through the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit. Please grasp this. I've said it often in recent days. I want you to get this and get it. I hope it sinks in somehow to our souls. Somehow we've had this idea in our lives that the Holy Spirit of God is some sort of force. He is a person. He's a person. He is a person as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a person as much as the Heavenly Father. He is He, not it. And He dwells within us for a purpose. That we not be victims, but victors. I read this morning in Luke chapter number 4. Marvelous. He's filled with the Spirit of God, and guess where the Spirit of God leads him? Anybody know? This is absolutely amazing. Where's He taking? Luke chapter 4. He fills him and moves him, I mean right away. Huh? Into the desert, the wilderness. And what happens in the wilderness? He doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And while He's there, the devil comes to tempt Him. Spirit of God know that? Let's understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came to this world, I don't know how to explain this other than through these words. And they're not very good words because I don't think it's a good truth to say that He emptied Himself. In other words, He became man. He's still God, but He became man. And as flesh, there was something that came upon Him that gave Him the power of God and was. And it's called the Holy Spirit. It's He who came within Him. He filled Him. It tells us that. I believe the Lord is trying to teach us that you and I as people need that filling. We need the Holy Spirit of God as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him more. And He led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. That's amazing. I get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and what comes upon me? Temptation? But guess what? With the temptation comes the ability to withstand. What does it bring to me? When I have seen the Spirit of God take me through temptation, take me through a problem, I now understand His wondrous strength in my life. When He came out of that wilderness afterwards, here's the beautiful part. It says He continued in that fullness. And it's then we see the wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit of God does not want to enter into our lives to give us defeat. It's victory. And yet as God's people, because of our ignorance, we walk around in defeat most of the time. We have this sin that, well, we get under that, we get this. I mean, it so easily besets us. We got this, we got that. And we're up, we're down, we're in, we're out. That is not the position God wants us in. By the way, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God does not mean you'll not have any problems. It probably means you'll have more. But you have the power to be victorious in every one of them. You have that within you. He has come to live within us to empower us, to take us from the position of defeat to the position of victory. Now, there's only one way that can happen. There's only one way that that takes place. And it is, we let Him. We let Him. How many of you here today say, man, I come from a really stubborn family? Go on, raise your hands. Yeah, yeah. Man, I have some German blood in me. I'm going to get on her case back here. And I got some German, man, we got that. Listen, if you think that's bad, I got Scottish blood in me. Some of you, oh my goodness, what you got in you. And we sometimes, we are stubborn people. Let's be reminded of the scripture back in the Old Testament. It says, stubbornness is as witchcraft. It's not a good trait. Stubbornness is saying, I'm going to do it my way no matter what. And God's saying, you're going to be a failure. You're going to fall on your nose. You're going to skin yourself up. I am here if you will quit being stubborn and let me. Let me. How many have ever had a sin you've tried to quit and tried to quit and tried to quit and you just can't quit it? That's the problem. You can't do it. I can't do it. Kimmy, the Holy Spirit of God can do anything. It's not impossible with Him. Amen? Amen. And there's a young lady who's allowed God to do many of those things in her life. How do I know? She has red hair. She's had to have had some really temper tantrums in her life. Oh, my. Is that Scottish blood, too? Oh, my. I got a teaser. But God's made a jewel out of her. These are the kind of things we just have to let God do it. Amen? He brought us out to bring us in. Out of the place of defeat into the place of victory. And our problem is we are defeat-minded because we live in the flesh. We just need to let God have His way. Amen? And He can do that. I'm thinking very strongly tonight of preaching on how we can do that in our lives. And the word I might use is empty. I'm not sure it's where God's leading me or not, but it's really been strong in my heart. But if God's going to fill us, we've got to be empty. And so what are we so filled with that needs to be emptied out that we can let Him in? So some thoughts perhaps for tonight. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You so much that You have done this in our lives. As You did with Israel, You brought them out to bring them in. There was great purpose through that. And their establishment as a nation, You had great honor given to You. Nations feared them because of You. Many turn to Judaism because they feared. Lord, all we have to do is look at the city Jericho and the harlot woman and how she turned to You. And they weren't even in the land yet. She had heard. Oh God, today I pray that You might help us to understand, to realize from whence You want to bring us and to where You want to take us. So often we've been ignorant of these things. So often we've lived in defeat because we're not really aware of the victory that is really ours. We sing the song Victory in Jesus, but it's just a song. It's not a reality. God, forgive us. Teach us Oh God, bless, we pray, in each and every heart. Thank you for these dear folk. And Lord God, that you might have your hand upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. I got about 2 minutes or a minute. This week I've been thinking an awful lot about the word pastor and a relationship that it is with these people. And I just want to say thank you for allowing me that spot in your heart. I don't know how to express it any other way. It's exciting when I see victories in the lives of the people God has placed with me. I don't say under me, with me. Because we are laborers together with God. Amen. And just a wonderful privilege. And praise the Lord. Keep open to Him. In the hour following, we'll be talking about one of the real problems that all of us have in church. Okay? Oh, you better listen carefully. Okay? Because I'm going to be talking about listening. Okay? Seriously, I hope it'll be a blessing to hearts and help to some folks. Amen. Just have a little fellowship. What's that? Oh, Doc, thank you.